Now that we've got it running here, we're talking about the human nature of the God-man. And it was kind of interesting. I overheard someone say that he isn't just God. He's not just man. He's the God-man. And that's really what we're talking about. And that's simple and easy to handle. And so where we are is on 14, letter E, and we're dealing with some of these manifestations of humanity that could not be normally anything related to deity. Does God get tired? An omnipotent God cannot get tired because he's all-powerful. And we understand that. And so this list is going to show you the reality of his humanity. And then we'll just confirm where we've been. And so in John chapter 4, you have this indicator that Christ in his earthly ministry could become tired. And John chapter 4, and it's in the 6th verse. John 4, 6. If I can get back there. I'm about ready to quit wearing my glasses for the moment. Now Jacob's well was there, that is in the city in Samaria named Sychar. Jesus therefore being wearied. It's interesting, if you look at the word wearied, he's in a state of being, and it's translated bad. Wearied, it comes from one of our... being worn out. It's a word for labor to tiredness. And so it's a perfect tense verb, which means that he was in that state at this point in his human nature. And he was wearied with his journey. He sat thus on the well, and it was about the 6th hour. And so you see, he was wearied. The disciples left him there to go and do the business at hand. Because the business at hand for Jesus was a visitor at the well. And we know that story, I'm sure. But he was tired. He also became hungry, and we can see that back early in Matthew chapter 4 and verse 2. And it says, and when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterwards hungry. And so he hungered in a normal way. In fact, it was almost abnormal. If you didn't eat for 40 days and 40 nights, hunger is probably a mild statement in this matter. And so he hungered at that particular point in time. It's an aorist. I don't know how your notes have come out, because I'm running off an early original set. I want to go to Mark 11. Okay, it's Mark in those notes. We've got it corrected then. Yeah, okay. Says much the same thing. My notes have Matthew instead of Mark, and I have done a correction, but I don't know. I'm doing this with seminary notes. When you run about 100 pages of notes, you don't go and rerun them because of some... mistakes or something, and so I never know whether I get back to them. I get so busy.
What was that, Pastor?
Mark 11, on 12 and 13. It says, on the morrow when they were come from Bethany, he was hungry. So on another occasion, and seeing a fig tree afar off, having leaves, he came, and if haply he might find anything thereon. He thought a little snack with figs wouldn't hurt. And when he came to it, he found nothing but leaves, for the time of the figs was not yet. And so he says, okay, you didn't prematurely produce figs, so you're not going to produce them again. Kind of interesting when you read what he did here. I mean, that tree didn't produce again.
Why did he do that?
I think to show that his human nature wasn't just the only part of his person. I mean, that happened because of his deity. And so there you have, you know, the H for human, and then you have the D for deity.
Do you find this in John? I don't recall, but I remember John, there's a theme of his demonstration of this.
I don't think there's a parallel passage in John. No, there's in that one, huh? And don't go saying nothing but leaves for the master. Somebody's heard that song before.
Not I.
No, you haven't?
No.
Oh, man. We were teased on that one.
14. Well, I... contemporary now. Come on.
Does that mean age?
20 years.
Okay.
That would be Noah. Dan would be contemporary.
Well, Dan knows almost as many as I know of these songs from the multiple songbooks in the past.
Having a mom with
Yeah, he was thirsty. But it's interesting when he says in John 19, many accepted that thought of it as physical thirst. I'm not sure it's really human. I think it really is human nature, but I'm not totally sure. Because in John 19 and in verse 28, we have this statement, after this Jesus, knowing all things were now accomplished, the scripture might be fulfilled, said, I thirst. Immediate reaction to his statement was that those who were there, he says, now there was a vessel full a vessel full of vinegar. They filled a sponge with vinegar and put it upon hyssop and put it to his mouth. When Jesus, therefore, had received the vinegar, he said, it's finished, he bows his head, and he expires. Didn't give up the ghost. He expired. In that.
Why would they do that? I mean, part of hanging on the cross was to make the criminal suffer. Why would they give him some water? Do you want the guy to suffer? Unless it's just to keep him awake a little longer so he can suffer more.
Well, hyssop and vinegar probably did help extend the suffering a little.
Extend the suffering, or we've heard that they gave him stupefying drink.
Which
if you reason that it knocked the edge off the pain, at least for a time, it may have extended his experience. It may have extended prolonged his life.
Mm-hmm. But it seems that this was something they normally would have there. You know, as a part of the event. Now I can see you, even though I can't read. Okay, so this thirst here is not a thirst for something to drink. They understood it that way. And when he said, I thirst, I think it's coming from his human nature. I think he sees himself as separated from the Father at that point. And so he says, I thirst, I no longer have this relationship that I did with the Father. I don't think it's in the divine nature. I don't think it works that way. I think it's contradictory to everything we know about his divine nature. And so they took him very literally by providing the vinegar and hyssop for him. But I think, again, it's that human nature, but it's not thirst for water.
So what is it explicitly? I mean, if it's not a thirst for something to drink...
It's a thirst for...
He's thirsting for restoration of what he's...
Right. Realized. Having fellowship with the Father in his human nature, which is being severed. I mean, when he says it is finished, what happens? You have, 35 minutes, the lights go out. No, that was something that happened last night. anyway, the lights went out for 3 hours. Because as soon as it is finished... And it turns to darkness for 3 hours. The veil is rent in the temple. He dies for the first time. Then 3 hours later, he dies a second time in a second way. And we will probably get into that a little bit.
Are you talking about this noon right here?
At noon. Mm-hmm.
This is where he died.
And then you have the first time he dies, separated from the Father spiritually. I thirst. 3 hours. And again, it's in his human nature, but you cannot divorce his human nature from his person because he chose in his person to relate in his human nature. And so it will affect the divine nature some, but it doesn't change his essence, attributes, or Cabrosi's nature on that. And so for 3 hours he is separated from the Father. And so this is, I mean, this is the end. And then remember at the end of the 3 hours, what did he say? Into thy hand I commend my spirit. And and at that point, we go into the physical part of his death, where he is separated from his body as his soul and spirit and his human nature separate. Now we'll be more into that a little later, because it's really important to understand that. I mean, when he died in the realm of his human nature, he had to die in the realm of his human nature to be a perfect substitute for you and your human nature, and for me and my human nature. And so both of these elements involved his human nature. And so I think that helps us, and it doesn't hurt for us to keep doing this, because we're going to be trying to put this together a little bit as we move along. He needed sleep on it. And it's kind of interesting, Matthew chapter 8, he needed rest. I don't know how many hours of sleep he needed. It just doesn't say. I can't even figure out how many hours of sleep I need. My hours of sleep are so wiffly wobbly. And I try to save it up and bank them on Saturday. No alarm.
14 hours.
And try to call me at in the morning, and you probably won't get an answer.
Don't try to call him in the morning on a Saturday.
The phone won't even ring, right?
Unplug it. Well, I don't unplug it, but I
don't hear it.
And I don't throw it anywhere either, because I don't keep one in my bedroom.
Merciful, don't call him.
I'll pick up some sleep time, and I don't know whether it helps me or not, but at least it helps me psychologically in this matter. We're in Matthew 8, and we're at verse 24. Let's read from verse 21. And when he was entered into a ship, his disciples followed him, and behold, there arose a great tempest in the storm, insomuch that the ship was covered with waves, but he was asleep. Interesting, he was sleeping. And his disciples came to him and awoke him, saying, Lord, save us, we're perishing. And he said unto them, why are you fearful, O you of little faith? Then he arose and rebuked the waves in the sea, and there was a great calm. And so here he was asleep in a circumstance where it was, told you probably how fatigued he was. There's sometimes you can sleep when you're so tired in an event which you wouldn't expect it.
It also showed he wasn't scared.
Yeah, right. As a person,
it could be interpreted.
Do you think this is possibly an attempt of Satan to destroy Christ at this time? Or do you think that this might have just been a plan within the Godhead so that he could manifest his power over nature?
I think it's probably a double whammy.
Yeah.
Yeah. Because, I mean, I'm sure that Satan had something to do with it, because he's the prince of the authority of the air. And so he has the authority over our weather. Don't blame God for an act of God when it's an act of Satan.
Yeah. I think there's evidence. The reason I would say yes is because these men are experienced fishermen. And for them to be afraid of this storm, this is not an ordinary storm. Evidently, this is something worse.
Right.
Because if they're afraid, it has to be something worse, which automatically means this is not something natural. This has got to be something else.
Right, right.
Something out of the ordinary.
Right, and then on the other hand, of course, God uses it to teach these disciples a lesson in two ways. I mean, that he's has the power over Satan, has the power over nature. Right. So you have that, but he was asleep. They saw that, and they were enough. I mean, they were so full of fear, they woke him up, and you wonder the conversation and proceeding is getting into the boat.
I've never given this enough attention before. It's not all profound now, but their inference is that if they don't get rescued, they will perish. This is, that's pretty simple, but I never put that together. They expect to die if they're not rescued.
Mm-hmm. And if you don't remember, they're fishermen, most of them. You know, they've been out on the water.
This is nothing new.
A lot.
A lot.
They live out there, basically.
Right. And so when they have that analysis, it's kind of interesting. When you look at the Sea of Galilee and its size, its location, they say that storms can come upon that very easily.
Really? It's such a small body of water?
Well, it's not as small as it seems. Oh. It's kind of one of those in-betweens. Mm-hmm. I mean, when you're on the shore, my perspective is it's like looking across Lake Tahoe. Mm-hmm. You know, I mean, it's kind of that distance.
Isn't it somewhat, too, that there are cliffs around that the air tends to come over the top and come down unexpectedly and...
Well, what happens, you see, you have the Western Plateau, the Eastern Plateau, Mount Hermon, and then you have the Annalebena Mountains to the north, and the Hula Valley. That's where Hawaii has got their little dance.
Yeah.
anyway, there's up north, and it does just suck it right down. Mm. Mount Hermon is a place where, I mean, it's they have snow there. They ski on Mount Hermon in Israel, and the Annalebena Mountains, they're called Laban for a reason, and Laban means white mountains. I mean, you could look north and see that, and so it will draw down there. And again, it's just the way the weather works. And don't forget, you can have cold air and hot air, and don't forget what it's like all the way around that. I mean, that desert air can suck. Things right down through that Jordan Valley across and down. So interesting. No, we're not going to teach Bible geography. I keep being threatened to do that because it's there's a lot of fun, because even in the Gospels, when you understand some of those things, it's good to be able to do that. So he needed strength. This is Luke 22:43. And this is up in the Transfiguration event. I mean, not yet Transfiguration event. I'm too early on it. He's praying. He moves from one place to another. Tells the three disciples with him, pray that ye enter not into temptation. They didn't enter into temptation. They entered into sleep, is what happened to them in that matter. And so he had withdrawn, verse 41, when he was withdrawn from them, about a stone's throw, and he kneeled down and prayed, saying, Father, if you will be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. And we're going to talk a little bit about that. At least the game plan is to talk about the cup and what he's talking about here. When we get up toward Calvary, once we get through this material on the natures and work more in that direction, you need to know the difference between human nature and divine nature and how they work. If we teach anything in this whole year that you get, I hope that's it. There should be a lot more, I hope. But still, that is the key, to understand that he is truly the God-man. And so we're headed that direction. And so this angel from heaven appears and puts power in him, strength in him. If you happen to be looking at an interline, you have an N in front of Escuo. I mean, he puts some power in him in this matter. And so he needed to have strength. He suffered like a man would suffer. And this is kind of, I had debated when I did these notes back when. And that is, did I want to put this in first, or did I want to put it in right here near the end? And that is, he suffered as a man in 5:8 of Hebrews. Though he was a son, And it doesn't have an article, so the AB indefinite article is okay here.
Mm-hmm. Right there, right there where he says he suffered, Hebrews 5:8, isn't it? That's where he says he learned obedience by the things he suffered.
Yep.
Now, that has to do with discipline.
Mm-hmm.
What is the connection there?
Human.
That's going to carry just right into his, it's his human nature.
Well, discipline in the human sense is not sparing the rod to the child.
No punishment to a child.
Well,
it's not a word. Discipline is
humble
now. It's endurance.
No, it's endurance. Yeah, it's.
It's not a discipline word.
It's not
right.
A discipline word.
No.
Like
no, it's like endurance.
What is it? He learned endurance.
Yeah. Training.
Yeah. The idea of endurance. But it deals with his human nature, and he functioned as a man in this matter. And so that when he had all of these other attributes that we've looked at as far as human, I mean, looking at hunger and thirst and tiredness and all of those things, it demonstrated that he was an absolutely true man in this matter. And this thing of learning. If that wasn't there, I don't know what would happen as far as our understanding of how the human nature works. The human nature was learning something in his earthly ministry. There was information that he was learning. And we don't know, you know, did he help his Joseph in the carpentry business? I mean, as divine nature, did he have to learn how to saw a straight line, or did he, in his deity, automatically saw a straight line without a saw? I couldn't help but put that on the end. But no, there were things he learned, and we don't know all of the details because the scripture tells us. But he learned to bear up under, to do these things. And my immediate response when we come here, we talked about the cup. That cup is something that he was going to bear up under. The cup is Calvary. I mean, you have the hour of man and the cup. And there are two items that we're going to be looking at when we get here that are unique to what he went through. And in his human nature, in the Garden of Gethsemane, there was a wrestling match. When he perspired, as it were, drops of blood, in that instant, was he perspiring in the realm of his deity? Absolutely not. No. And that involves his human nature. It's interesting what he... Well, we're getting way ahead when we get into this. In his human nature... he knew of Calvary and that he was going to suffer and die. But it's interesting, I don't believe that he knew that he was going to be resurrected. And we'll talk about that when we get there.
At that time he didn't know, you're thinking?
When in Gethsemane, he didn't know. We'll see that when we talk about the cup and the hour.
Promise?
No.
Yeah.
Does that will hold our question?
Well, no. I'll tell you what will happen. If we relocate and have a meeting in the air, you can talk to the authorities.
He didn't
I'm
have
sure
a
it won't
certainty.
Be important. Now.
Is that fair? Or he just? Do you think he really was afraid he would not, or he just did not know he was for sure?
Right. Yeah, and like I say, we won't want to get into that because. It's hard for us to understand unless we understand what we're working on right now.
So the Spirit, aren't we safe in saying the Spirit is the Spirit teaching his human nature that these messianic prophecies do definitely concern him or not?
I think that he did, yeah.
But there wasn't enough there for him
right.
to have confidence in his humanity that he would be raised.
Right, and we will go to a couple verses when we get there. See, I set you up for these things.
No, that's going to be helpful.
Well, I set you up because we're going to these places. And so if you have Satan say, don't go to study on Monday night, you don't know how far down the road it's going to be.
You might even tell us what the seven thunders say.
Yeah, I hope
not. No, it's the 11th one that's important. Anyway, 14. Okay. But it's so interesting. I mean, it's so hard for people to grasp that Jesus Christ could learn. Mm-hmm. That he could learn. It's almost as difficult for him to understand that he could be tempted in all points like we are tempted. And the way temptation is taught, that if you can be tempted, that means you can sin. That's not true. Not true at all. And so, again, I'm setting you up a little on this. And let's look at that temptation in Matthew 26. Matthew 26, verse 39. Here I'm creating questions, but I trust the answers are coming. Okay. This possibility, this temptation, let's start at 38. Matthew 26, 38. Then saith he unto them, My soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. Tarry ye here and watch with me. As that's the word suke, which is the word soul. So it's the realm of his emotions. Very human. And when he went a little further, he fell on his face and prayed, saying, Oh, my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Pardon me, I hope this is not catching me.
Uh-oh.
If it did, it's already in here. Who's sharing it? Anyway. Now let's see, I'm right in the middle of verse and I stopped. And he said to Peter, What, could you not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray that you not enter into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. And so here you have that potential. There's some temptation that was taking place that was bigger than three disciples. Three isn't here. I mean, you'd be being put to the test, and it relates to his human nature. But it's bigger than the three.
Mm-hmm. Verse 39 there, where Christ is talking, Oh, my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass away. That word, if, which one of the ifs is in the Greek? Since it was possible, or if, as if, maybe?
Well, just
it's
with an indicative, so it's a...
It's a person.
Yeah. So it's a statement of... how do I want to translate it?
Suppose?
If it's possible?
Yeah, if it's possible. There's a question mark with it, is what I'm trying to say.
If it's possible.
That's what he's thinking in those terms. Yeah, in that matter, more possible from Dunamis, it is there is an inherent power to have this happen, and that's the idea. Now he had the physical appearance of a human being. I am not quite sure how the Jews looked back in that day. Many times you can identify some by a Jewish appearance. It's really kind of interesting. But it's not. That's not a rule of thumb. The nose and facial appearances. You can't. But he was Jewish, with the best of them, in his appearance. And in John 1:10 and 11, he came unto his own. Well, let's go and read it. Get me there. I'm trying to move down further than it should be, so that's why I need to look. Okay, John 1:10. He was in the world. The world was made by him, and the world knew him not. Now, and he came unto his own, and in 11 it says he came unto his own things, and his own people did not receive him. The first one is a neuter. Second one is a masculine. And so his own people. So he was identified with the Jewish people. And so that would involve appearance, not just language. His gene pool as far as the human being on the human side was Jewish. And he was of the seed of David. We understand all of that. and his but his own people didn't receive him, but as many as did receive him, to them gave him the authority to become the sons of God. That was prior to the cross, prior to Pentecost, and those of his own people that received Christ the ones that received him were given authority. That's what I'm trying to say.
That on the day of Pentecost, they could be him.
Yeah, they would be transitioned in at the day of Pentecost. Right. And so those who were there, then they could be sons of God. They couldn't become sons of God until Pentecost. And don't forget, I complained about this at church. I'd listened to a song on Saturday night, and I'm a child of God because I've been adopted. That is heresy. I am not a child of God because I've been adopted. I'm a child of God because I was born a child. And to say I've been adopted, that's saying that you were placed in Christ by the baptism of the Holy Spirit and made a child. That's not what Scripture teaches. Picky, picky, picky.
Which about
technical, technical, technical.
We were son-placed, right? We were
placed as a son, yeah. And that's what it is for adoption, is a word to place as a son. Mm-hmm. It's not placing as a child, it's placing as a mature son.
There is a modern language translation that makes it adopted into his family.
Okay. Boy, that hurts.
Did you say that's nice?
That's naughty.
Oh, that's nice. No? No?
Yeah.
No, not into the family. You're in the body because of that.
Well, I was being facetious.
Oh. Well, I couldn't tell.
Okay.
Well, you're going to be careful, Dad.
I've got to start to learn how to read him a little better. I'm going to see him a number of hours a day in the fall if the Lord doesn't come first.
Right.
In that matter.
Yeah, amen. Amen.
Okay.
Let's do it right now.
Okay, 4:9. John 4:9, yeah. Now this is that woman is from Samaria, and she sees him. Now don't forget the Samaritans were inbred, many of them with Jews, of the 10 tribes. So when the Assyrians invaded, they interbred the 10 tribes with other captive peoples, and they were there. So, by the way, all Samaritans did not have Jewish blood in them. Many of them did, because this was not just Jews when they did that. They took all the captive peoples they could, and they even split up marriages to make them marry so they would not have this pride of race. They wanted to break them in that way so they would keep them from rebelling against them. And so here's this Samaritan woman. Let me make sure I'm in the right verse. I am. Then said the woman in verse 9 of Samaria unto him, how is it that thou, being a Jew, askest drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with Samaritans. How did he know, or she know, that he was a Jew? He didn't wear a badge with a Mogen David on it. That happened in Germany.
Mogen David, Mogen David? Like Mad Dog?
Oh, okay, here I'm at.
2020?
When I said Mogen David, you know what a Mogen David is? Yeah, a Mogen David. And that's bad wine, I guess, now.
Mad Dog.
Yeah. Mad Dog. Mogen David, on the label of a Mogen David bottle, you'll see a Mogen David. You will also see it on the Israeli flag.
Hmm.
And a Mogen David is the Star of David. It's called, I mean, Mogen is shield. And it's that double triangle, six-pointed star.
Hmm.
And so
I never heard it called that.
Now, okay. Yeah, well, I even can teach a little Hebrew on the side. Yeah, it's the shield of David. And that.
So the Star of David is different than the Star of David?
No, that's essentially what
it's same.
It's the same.
Yeah. But it's called Mogen David. And it was a shield. It was his you know, crest, as it were, on it. And so that six-pointed star.
Primarily his appearance there in John 4, not so much the fact that Mary, he could as easily have been a Samaritan, I suppose, to her, had it not been his overwhelming appearance.
Yeah, and that wasn't because he wore a different, something different. That's why I said there was no Mogan David. There was no marker. The Jews probably did not wear anything any different than the Samaritans in that point. But they saw, she saw his face. And you notice she affirms that she saw him as a Jew. Because he said, Jews don't do what you're doing. And he probably, she probably underneath this all, Jews don't hang out around our wells.
Mm-hmm.
In that matter. And so you can see that he had that. I'm not going to go to Matthew 16. You can look there. He was seen as a man. And man is used of him, and I put a list. The man, Christ Jesus. The word man is anthropos, which is the word from which anthropology comes, which is the doctrine of man. And so he was identified as a human being. Anthropos is not used of other beings, only of human beings. You don't have anthropos used of animals or
angels.
No,
yeah.
No. I mean, just because angels are called sons of God is not anthropos in that. So I think that will help. Now,
Angelos.
Yep. Okay, John 19:30, we're moving down because he displayed his humanity and his by his suffering and death.
I was also wondering, there's a couple passages in Isaiah that are messianic in nature, and one of them talks about, in Isaiah 50, about his beard being plucked out, and then also in 53, it talks about that there's no beauty or anything that's outstanding, for example, about his face. You know, he's just like a natural, normal, everyday man, I guess. Would you include those type of passages into...
Yeah, they're prophetic. That's why I didn't put them in. That's why I used the Gospels. But also remember in the Psalms, where it, no, of course, says his beauty is...
Come with Dan.
I just don't remember exactly where it is. Maybe
is it 45? He has no beauty that we should desire him?
No, that's Isaiah 53.
Idea,
yes. Mm-hmm.
I think it's 45 too, if I remember. Right.
Psalm?
Yeah. Let me see.
See, that's why we need people here to remember things.
Dan's got his little handy computer there that can look up a verse.
Psalm 45, that's the wedding scene. And, I mean, I...
Anyway, I...
Another
one too.
There was
no beauty.
That's a
right
now.
Yeah. I'm not grabbing it real quick here.
Yeah, but I just wondered. I mean, we do have the clear passages in the Gospel, but I was just thinking whether there was some prophetic, messianic passages that describing the
Yeah. Well, that's Isaiah 53. I mean, since I'm open, let me read it. It says, verse 2, for he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, or as a tender shoot, and as a root out of dry ground. He has no form nor comeliness. And when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him in that matter. He's despised and rejected, and... it would be fun to go through all 12 verses. But now I've got to go back to Psalm 45 because I think that's the right one.
Well, you've got the King's beauty in Psalm 45. I can't find the verse.
Should be...
Move thy sword upon thy thigh.
Okay. Well, it doesn't say beauty. It says, thou art... Verse 2. Thou art fairer, and it comes from Yafa, which is a word to be beautiful. So I had it right in Hebrew, but didn't have it right in English. Yeah.
But
so
you're 27-4.
It's also in 27-4?
27-4. The beauty of the Lord's Spirit.
Mm-hmm. Oh, yeah. Let me check the root on that one. Just 27-4? Different word for... That's an old friend. I didn't remember she was there. Naomi.
In Psalm 20, what
in
the
he's Psalm? In
27-4.
In 27-4 it says, one thing I have desired of the Lord that I will I seek after him, I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. And beauty there is not. Naim, which is Naomi, and it has the idea of beautiful. That's really easy to remember the meaning of that word when you remember the woman. If she wasn't beautiful on the outside, she sure was on the inside. But in Isaiah 45:2, it's the word beauty, and that is the normal word for beautiful. That's translated in the AV. Fairer than the sons of Adam.
No, that's Psalm 45, right?
Yeah, Psalm 45 too.
Now, all of this to support the notion he's identified with humanity. He is a man. And so, I mean, you've got kiss the son, lest he be... I mean, all of those human...
Psalm 2. Mm-hmm. Yeah, so I mean, I don't know whether we need to go through a lot of this, but there. I mean, we can go into prophecy and you have... I mean, there's no wonder the Jews are confused with their judicial blindness. They see so much human nature in Mashiach and the Messiah when he comes, in that matter. And so to them. Okay, so, meanwhile, John 19 and verse 30. And in 19:30, when Jesus therefore received the vinegar, he said, "It is finished," and he bowed down his head, and he delivered up his spirit. He expired, but it actually says he delivered up. It's one of these didymy forms, Bob. From alongside, he gave up, delivered up his spirit. And so... when the AV would have done it here, gave up the ghost. And that's what it did. And ghost is Geist in German, and Germanic languages, carrying over to Romanic languages, it's the word spirit.
How does the fact that this is articular help us? I mean, it's obviously there for a reason, but what do we infer from that?
It's a real thing. I mean, it's the uniquely his spirit. It is identifying.
Is there a pattern of the reference to human spirit being articulate, or are we able to say that?
I am reminded of one that's very important in 1 Thessalonians 5.
Well, 23 to be precise.
Yeah, in 1 Thessalonians, and as you know, it says the spirit, the soul, and the body. I mean, it's identifying it, it's specific, isolating it. In those cases, until I'm thinking about the class I'm teaching.
Well, that's it. At first, I wouldn't have seen that, but that I don't think that's. I mean, I think that's. I agree with you.
I was ready for an argument. No. Yeah, I mean, it's identifying his peculiar, his own spirit. And so he had a human spirit.
Is this a reference to the passage where it says, "No one can take my life, no one can take my life away, but I give it up for myself"? Or
I'll lay it down. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Yeah, I think that, the fact that he, we can't do this. You know, it's interesting. Sunday's paper, Bud Clark is really, he was a half antique back when, now he's a total antique. The former mayor of Portland, and he has an apartment up above Moose Hollow in that bridge. Out of his apartment window, he has seen several people jump off the bridge. It's one of the Portland landmarks.
Suicide bridge.
The Vista Bridge, huh? They call it the Suicide Bridge.
Is that where that mom threw her kids over?
No, that was over into the river. But I thought it was, I mean, it was kind of interesting. When they jump off of there,
he just sat there and watched.
Well, what can you do? You're clear across the thing and you see them there, and then, I mean, people over there, they hear sirens and they say, whoops, looks like another one jumped off the bridge. And it was, I mean, it was interesting. Now, that's not who he's talking about it here. He could just give it up without committing suicide. And so when he was on the cross, he said, okay, time to go. And he died. Absolutely died. No pulse. And no soul, no spirit. And that was it, because he could voluntarily do that. And with anything, other accompaniments, with that matter. And so,
one side question, going back to the word geist, you mentioned geist. Just curious about the word poltergeist. What's that?
What's polter? Anybody remember?
They had a movie about that.
So. Yeah, that's a spook. I mean, it's a ghost.
A spooky movie, yeah.
But I don't remember what polter is. If it was boulder, I'd probably understand.
Anyway, this.
Yeah, and I'd have to dig out a German dictionary, which I have. I do have one.
Got one right here.
No, I just.
Oh.
No. Well, okay. Now let's go jumping down real quickly to verse 34. But one of the soldiers with a spear pierced his side, and forthwith came out blood and water. Groovy was dead. You had fluid, it appeared to be water, and blood. So you had serum and blood that came out. And just, it's interesting, there's a book entitled A Doctor at Calvary. I don't know if any of you have seen that. It was written many years ago. And he described how, I mean, why there was blood and water in it. In fact, I don't know, maybe old
M.R.
may have done it.
Chemistry of the blood.
Yeah. Yeah, you have to be careful with his chemistry of the blood, but that's in that. And so that was a real human death in this matter. Okay, he was given human names. I don't think we need to look them up. Jesus is a pure, unadulterated human. Yeshua is the Hebrew term from which it comes. And Jesus is a very common name. Then you have Son of Man, and it's used in, I just put a couple of them down, or several passages here, two passages here. The Son of Abraham, that means he's of a human lineage in a specific line. The Son of David, so this is human, human, human. They're not trying to say, when he says Son of God, there's another relationship term, which leads us to Roman numeral number 6. And that's where we're moving as we come along. Now, I want to kind of intro this. Now, did everybody get one of these charts that I handed out tonight? Okay. This is a chart that Dr. Schaefer did back when. And when he would do charts sometimes, I would put them in chart form. I mean, he would handwrite them, and then I sometimes would put them into graphic form so that it was a little easier to read, and that's what this is from that. Now, you can see a bit on this, and I need to just give you an idea because we're headed into this, because he is God. Now, where we have been... Did you get one?
He's got one right here.
Yeah,
is that Ben?
There's
two of them.
Couple of them right there.
Yeah, we have a slew of them right here.
Now
you got two.
Awesome.
Take one home. Give one to your wife.
My kids.
Okay. When you look at this, it's divided. Now, where have we been? We've been on the left side as we worked our way down this chart. I mean, you have an human nature, which has a spirit and soul and body, and we've been working in that, but we haven't been working on a number of these terms that you will see here that we're going to have to make sense of. And I think it's a good time to kind of go through this as we move into Romans 6. And the reason is, I mean, the idea of an impersonal human nature. It did not have a person joined to it until the Son joined to that at whatever point. So that's why it's impersonal. And so the note right after that in the small print, it's joined to his person here. Thus is personalized this human nature.
I may have asked this last week, but are we correct that most theologies do not do this level of work with respect to defining personhood? Do not expect to find this in theologies.
You have a couple of good hints in one certain seven-volume set.
Other than that.
In Schaefer system, anyway. But as far as...
I have found nothing. I mean, other than that, I found nothing.
Well, in Christology, it is really a project because I think... I mean, there's such a conglomeration, and oh, that was something I was going to bring, but I'll bring it next week if I can remember. I'll bring you a couple pages of charts of heresies that involve a lot of stuff right here.
To the extent that this is fleshed out in Christology, I'm guessing, comment if you would, to the extent that what exists exists primarily in the era of Christology, it tends, whether or not it's ever explicitly stated, to confine this to his humanity. It tends to sort of link it to, because you never make the matter of personhood, you never look at the implications of the personhood of the Father, you never look at the implications of the personhood of the Spirit. It's always, well...
Right.
It belongs to his humanity.
That's what they tend to do. But the thing is, now you're going to see, as we go down this, I'll show you where things become very important, and then we'll have to do this off of some of those charts, because you have major controversies in Christology that involve some of these keys. Now, I'm not there yet. We'll get down there in a moment, and that is we'll talk about it at that time. So he had all three parts that consist of human nature. And it's really hard for me to look at people who are so-called evangelicals or fundamentalists that believe in dichotomy.
What's that?
That they believe that there are two parts of man, immaterial and material.
Would it be helpful to give say names?
Probably not.
Okay.
No, unfortunately, if I gave you names that I have... Well, it would make you a little unhappy, and I'd rather have you trust them a little bit more than I would contribute to on it. But anyway, by that, I mean, it's something that is really important because it tells us something about somebody's hermeneutic, that is, their method of interpretation. If you're non-literal, you have three consequential passages of Scripture that you openly have to reject. If you believe that there's just an immaterial and just a material, and that soul is material and spirit is, soul is immaterial and spirit is exactly the same thing because of what we were just talking about a minute ago. And if you're going to be literal, we have definite articles in 1 Thessalonians 5:23, the spirit and the soul and the body.
What are those three passages? Thessalonians, Hebrews 12, and what else?
Hebrews 4:12 and 1 Corinthians 15.
Yeah, wonderful.
Yeah, so those are really the three keys. And if we were in anthropology, we would be doing some fun things with that. But this is key. He had, just like a human being has, the three. And that's key. And so... the attributes of these three parts were part of him. He had those. Then we go on down. He had a thelema, that is, a desirous will. He had his own desirous will. Now you'll notice as you move over to the right column, there is the word thelema again. And I'm sorry, this chart was not designed for this class. When I say that, it's got Greek without transliteration. So you see, how do I describe philema? But it's right down under omniscience in that right-hand column. And so you have a philema from the human nature and a philema from the divine nature. That is, Christ had two wills. One of the major controversies in the early church was called the Monothelite controversy, where they said he had one will, which essentially confused his will with his person on it. And so you can see why that. So he had a desirous will. He had a desirous will to eat. You know, if he had Don's desire, he'd want onion rings.
His desirous will is not always the Father's.
No. And when we talk desirous will, we're talking about a wide expanse of possibilities, and there are none wrong. But it depends on, in the decree, when it becomes a determinative will, one of those desirous wills of one of the persons was chosen by the Godhead to be a boule, a determinative will. And so, but in his human nature, he had his own will.
And that will in his human nature is not always, well, it could be faulty?
No.
Faulty.
Not faulty. His will could be, now remember, he says, not my will,
right,
but thine be done.
Right.
And his will would have been not to necessarily go through what he was about to go through.
Okay. Was he serious with that? Yeah. Was he serious saying, have this cup pass from me? He really did want it to pass.
In his human nature.
In his human nature, he would have taken the Father up on that.
Yeah, if he said, okay, you don't need to drink of it.
So where we see there is I'm thinking of Ephesians 1:11, I'll leave that, but I'm thinking of, I think it's 1 Timothy 2:4, where God desires all men to be saved. And you've got a form of fellow there.
Mm-hmm.
Is that the desirous will of the Son? Otherwise, we posit that there's a desirous will of the Father that's not. Is it the Son's desirous will that I'll be saved? We're not sure.
It's not clear on that.
Okay, so with respect to all three persons, you do have this issue between the desirous will and the determinative will, at least.
Right, and in that same case, we're not going to get into that, but in the same case, you have Boulamai used in the same way, a similar way. You know, has not determined.
Having not determined any two parents. Mm-hmm.
Right. On it. And so this idea, see, we haven't done a decree in this. All I do is stir you up to think that. If Cyrus is here, he would be over here saying, let's do a class on a decree tomorrow.
Yeah.
You know,
well,
that's
how we all say. If you leave us dangling, we're going to leave them dangling.
Yeah. But with this, I trust next week we'll work in this some more. I want to go through this. I'll give you that chart because it helps you. I think these heresies help us.
Mm-hmm.
Because you can see major issues. I even have a list of the church councils where they sort of settled it as if it was necessary. You know, I don't really care about the church councils necessarily, as long as I can look at the book and find out what the answer is. You know, but it divided the Greek church from the Roman church. It divided the Greek church from the Russian Greek church. Some of those very issues. And so we'll be back with those. So if you want to mark the bottom of the page, we'll be back there. And you can look over the chart. It gives you, what I liked about it, when Dr. Schaefer did it, it was a very concise overview of all of these key things that I had never seen anywhere else when I was exposed to it back in seminary days. Okay, break and dig out.
I was
just one mark
in response to your good advice.
Sure.
I had not seen that anyway. Now, one thing.
Yeah.
Yes.
I can do it in a half an hour as if nobody's sitting. And see, I've got a great schedule. And this kind of in a chart line. To some degree. I don't remember when it was.
It was several years ago.
That's one problem with Christology. We could go in the areas that understand it to some extent. And you can change the rule in provided the rationale. It went a little bit further. But tending to look spotty,
they start to set me away.
I benefited tremendously from that class.
What it seems to do is it seems to say to you, if you want to say this, then this, there is a reason.
They're putting it in the order.
Where?
The English is putting
our application in the order. We are sort of crossing all the steps and not going to
the process. You're looking for a reference.
Yeah, right.
I'm going to put that there. I think it's